Welcome back, and this is Day 6 in 40 Days with James. Today's devotional reflection is listening and looking. In this reflection, and the one tomorrow, we'll see five key themes introduced by James, introduced in swift succession. They are the restraint of hasty desire, practical obedience to God's word, receiving the word with humility, being concerned for defenseless members of the community, and turning from the ways of the world. Let's read James 1:19 to 21. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Verse 19, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, certainly has a very broad application. Often I catch myself wishing I'd been quicker to listen, slower to speak, maybe I should say slower to read. You know, I get a message, it's in writing, and I miss an important part, or I don't get the right end of the stick. Slow to become angry. But this has a particular context. Remember, James is writing to communities where there's a lot of tension, likely persecution. There's some kind of friction inside. And it's not just about listening to other people. It's particularly listening to the Word of God, which in the next few verses we'll read in a moment, make quite clear. There was an ancient Jewish saying, there are four types of disciples, swift to hear and swift to lose. His gain is canceled by his loss. Let me just clarify. Swift to hear, swift to lose means that it's all wasted. You know, he hears it, but then he forgets it. It's gone. There are four types of disciples, swift to hear, swift to lose. His gain is canceled by his loss. Slow to hear, slow to lose. His loss is canceled by his gain. Swift to hear and slow to lose. This is a happy lot. Slow to hear and swift to lose. This is an evil lot. How's our listening? Now, he says that human anger doesn't produce the righteousness, you could even say the justice, that God desires. Not seeking justice through politically motivated violence. I think that's an important point in our day, just as it was in James's day, as things are heating up in Palestine under the Romans, and many of you know this, but eventually it will break out into war, even civil war, but a war with Rome in the 60s. Josephus speaks of imposters and demagogues, under the guise of divine inspiration, provoked revolutionary actions and impelled the masses to act like madmen. Josephus is an eyewitness in his book, The Jewish War. He speaks of the craziness that's going on at the time. He also speaks of a number of revolutionaries in the first century. Let's just mention three. A Samaritan who led a band of followers up Mount Gerizim, which for them, that was their Mount Zion. They believed that that's where you should worship. There was a fellow named Theudas, who portrayed himself as a second Moses. And there was another prophet, a Jewish prophet, who portrayed himself as a second Joshua. And he prophesied the collapse of Jerusalem's walls. Well, actually, that did happen, not through trumpets. It happened by the Romans destroying it. But the first century, and particularly the second half of the first century, in the land of Israel, was a very unstable and wild time. Those who wanted reform, those who most wanted to get corruption out of the system, were an implicit threat to those who held power. Now, we're accustomed to think that the only groups back then were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's not really fair. I think they're more like seven major groupings. But the Pharisees were the reform group. They were more, you could almost say, fundamentalist, certainly very conservative, and they wanted a revival of biblical knowledge. but of course as mediated through their interpretations and traditions. The Sadducees were fairly worldly, they were secular, and they didn't want to lose their power. James was certainly no political revolutionary, but he wasn't on the side of the Sadducees. That's very clear when you read James. He's particularly concerned for the poor and the disadvantaged. So the Sadducees would not have appreciated him. We'll talk about this a little bit more when, in a later lesson, we'll focus on his martyrdom. Okay, this passage has some other great things. So human anger doesn't produce the justice or the righteousness that God desires. Get rid of all moral filth. It actually says put off. And put off in the original, this is a term referring to clothing. We put on, we take off, and you'll find this in a number of passages in Paul's letters too. It's baptismal. That is, New Testament scholars would say when it says put off, put on, this is either in baptism or it's referring people back, calling them to remember when they put on Christ, to remember their baptism. So get rid of all moral filth. How are we doing with that? And the evil that is so prevalent. I'm not quite sure what that is, but I do know evil is prevalent. Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. There's a great passage in the Old Testament in Jeremiah 31, the chapter on the New Covenant. And Jeremiah 31, 33 will give you some insight into what James means by the implanted word, which is powerful. And God's word is powerful. It's been so encouraging for me. I'm thinking this last year and a bit. Been here in Scotland and seeing people's lives change, seeing how the word is helping people become Christians. It's helping people who are uninterested to become interested, helping people from other world religions to sit up and take notice. I love that. The word is powerful. Now, you can't force people to do anything with the word, and it's no magic talisman. But the word is powerful, and for those who are willing to listen, swift to listen, let's say, and not swift to lose, then, God can use us in great ways. All right, let's read now the rest of our passage for today. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Now, I'm aware there are two more verses in the chapter. We'll be looking at that tomorrow. Reading these words, it sounds a lot like Proverbs, doesn't it? I was talking to a Christian the other day, and she said, going through James, this feels like wisdom literature. And she said that was actually before I even made the point in an earlier lesson. There is wisdom here. It's very similar to Ecclesiastes or Proverbs, for example. So we need to listen. Now, he gives the analogy of the mirror, which is a great analogy. Sadly, many do not spend time in the scriptures because they don't like the image of themselves they see there. The mirror is not highly complimentary of humans, except in that it shows us that we bear or we are the image of God, which is highly complimentary in a way. But when it comes to the realism of sin and this fallen world, that's just a bit too much for humanistic modern persons. Of course, the word does make us better people. It does. Not in external appearance. So you can look at the mirror and feel proud of yourself. That's not the point. But it makes us better at the heart level. And perhaps, as some theologians have suggested, there is an implication here of God's image. That is, when we look in the mirror, we see us as God's sons and daughters. We see ourselves as under his sovereign lordship, affected by his grace. And if we'll just see who we are as children of God, as brothers of Christ, as members of one another, then we'll be able much better to obey and to have the freedom we want. In other words, this requires more than just a cursory look. Not just a quick look in the mirror, open my mouth, no spinach between my teeth, okay, I can go. No, we need to spend a lot more time. Slow down and let the truth sink in. And you may have noticed here the emphasis on doing, not just talking, doing, not just thinking or believing. Don't merely listen to the word, do what it says. And several times in James, you'll hear this great man calling us to do, to do. And of course, Jesus did the same, not only in the Gospels, even in Revelation, where he repeatedly says, I know your deeds. Deeds, of course, are simply things you do. On the thought of obedience here, I know I shared from Talmud, I shared from Jewish writing a few minutes ago. There's another proverb. This is supposedly an Arab proverb. I heard it first in church as a young Christian, probably three-year-old Christian. I think it was in 1980. He who knows not and knows not that he knows not, he is a fool. Avoid him. He who knows not and knows that he knows not, he is simple. Instruct him. He who knows and knows not that he knows, he is asleep. Awaken him. And he who knows and knows that he knows, he is wise. Follow him. So it's all about obedience and humility. Because obviously, if we don't think we have anything to learn, that's we're not really primed for real spiritual growth. And it's always sad to meet older Christians who act as though they have nothing new to learn. Okay, another thing that I should emphasize here is that word perfect in verse 25, the perfect law that gives freedom. We actually find that word teleos, the Greek word, five times in James. And teleos could be translated mature, complete, perfect. It's focused much more on character than actions. Not that actions aren't essential, but it's about maturity and character. Now, some people think the perfect law that gives freedom is the New Testament. And they do that because they're a little uncomfortable with 1 Corinthians 13, where it says that there'll still be languages and prophecy, until the perfect comes. And they'll say, here, see, the perfect is the perfect law, so that's the New Testament. And so that's, is there any chance that that's what James meant? Was he saying, gaze intently into the New Testament? Well, I mean, there was New Testament. When James wrote his letter, I mean, he died in 62. By that year, there were huge parts of the New Testament that weren't written and probably hadn't even been distributed. The perfect law that gives freedom is a concept we find in the Psalms. And don't worry, I put the reference here in the notes. Even in James, we're reborn through the word, 118. That's the freedom. And in James, gospel and law are more or less interchangeable. The word represents God's perfect will. In 2:8, the perfect law is recast as the sovereign law of love to our neighbors. So, really, this has nothing to do with the New Testament or whether modern so-called tongue speaking is valid. It's about a totally different topic. In fact, you could say that that perfect law that gives freedom, that's the same as the implanted word that can save you. So it's important to read things in context. And freedom in James, he's not talking about political freedom or even economic freedom, but God's perfect law does bring freedom. And I think of the railroad, and I think of the tracks, those networks of tracks everywhere. I use the train a lot lately to get into Edinburgh. As long as the train stays on the tracks, it can go anywhere the tracks go. There's freedom, there's safety. But you try to depart from those tracks, jump the tracks, there's no freedom. It's only pain and chaos. Well, tomorrow we'll be looking at the end of chapter 1 of James, and the talk is called Pure Religion. But let's close in prayer. Lord, please touch us with your word. Enable us to trust in you more than the power of human will, not to resort to anger or power, but to be humble. Help us to look into the word and be honest about what we see, and not just the bad, but the good. And help us to humbly receive the implanted word, which can save us. Lord, strengthen us that we may get rid of all moral filth. For we long for the freedom of which the scriptures speak, and which we have tasted, and which we sometimes lose, but we want to gain back. Thank you in your Son.